I trust you've had a good day. We've had an enjoyable day. We want to continue the subject we began this morning, looking at the life of Joseph. We saw him this morning and in the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we concentrated mainly on the pit experiences, or the pit experience that he had. We looked at Joseph as a picture, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that he suffered. And we turned to some of those Psalms that speak of the experience that the Lord Jesus went through when he died on the cross. He was made sin and became the great sin bearer, substitute there on the cross of Calvary for our sins. But as I mentioned when we closed this morning, not only do those Psalms speak of the experience and the depths that he was plunged into, they also speak of his being lifted up and lifted out of the pit. And we said that the story of the book of Genesis following takes us from the pit to the palace. It's the story of how the man that was in the pit, the man Joseph, was lifted to a position of being the Savior of the world and the Lord of all. And in this, he surely pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to think something tonight about the prophetic implications of the later years of the man Joseph. And I want you to turn with me, first of all, to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Acts in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Let's begin at verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, we see something here of the balance of the Word of God, considering the subject of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. When it came to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter declares that it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And yet at the same time, he could point to the Jews of that day and say, "Ye have taken him, and by wicked hands they were guilty of crucifying and slaying the Lord Jesus Christ." And so it was with the life of Joseph, if you remember. His brothers were guilty for the crime that they had committed, casting him into the pit and having him sold into slavery. But at the end of the story, as we shall see, Joseph is able to say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me. God did it." And with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's true that wicked hands took him and crucified him and killed him on the cross. But at the same time, it was by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. The scripture calls him the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And we must always remember that the cross was not an accident. It was not something that happened in the world and God had to sort of patch up the mistake. It was planned in the predetermined counsel in eternity past that the Lord Jesus would come and die on the cross. And yet it was our sin that he died under. He was made sin for us. Now, in Acts chapter 2 here, in verse 23, we read these words, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God raised him up. It was not possible that death hold the Lord Jesus Christ in the grave. Now on down into the chapter in verse 36, we read, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God made the one that they crucified, both Lord and Christ. The picture we looked at this morning, we saw Joseph as he was cast into the pit by his brethren. But the same one that was cast into the pit, God made him Lord of all the land of Egypt. He made him sovereign in that entire country in that day and exalted him to that place. And we're going to see something as we turn back in a few moments to the book of Genesis and see how God dealt not only with Joseph, but how the brothers had to be dealt with for the crime that they had committed. The brothers had to be brought to a place of repentance. And the story is not just about Joseph, but it's about his brethren as well. And we'll see that as we turn back. Turn to Acts chapter 5 for a moment, if you will. In Acts chapter 5, after being set before the council there in Jerusalem, in verse 28, the council says to Peter and the others, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The council says to Peter and the others, your intent is to bring this man, that's the Lord Jesus, to bring his blood upon us, to make us guilty for the crime that you claim we have committed. And then in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now here we are all the way up into Acts chapter 5. The day of Pentecost has already come. The Holy Spirit has already descended. Peter has preached his Pentecostal sermon. He has accused the nation of Israel of murdering the Son of God, the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all the way into Acts chapter 5. And Peter says that the one that you slew, God has exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. But instead of producing repentance to the nation of Israel, and instead of the forgiveness of sins being realized by the nation at that time, what was their response? In verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Instead of the nation as a whole becoming repentant at that time and owning the fact of what they had done, owning the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was their Messiah and their Savior, they instead sought to slay the preachers of this message. And in the end, we read of how they persecuted them on throughout the rest of the book of Acts. But remember that phrase, that he exalted into the right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Now that is going to be accomplished in a future day. In a future day, we read the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and chapter 11. In chapter 11 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 25, a key passage in the dispensational dealings of God with the nation of Israel. In Romans 11:25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So the Apostle Paul says that during this time that he is writing, something has occurred within the nation of Israel. Blindness has happened to them. God has shut their eyes so that they cannot see until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then, in verse 26, it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Now, when will that occur? It will occur, as it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And the very thing that the Apostle Peter preached in Acts chapter 5 is still to take place in a future day. Repentance of the nation Israel, their repentance, and the forgiveness of their sins will actually not occur for the nation until the Deliverer comes. The Deliverer comes out of Zion, the Lord Jesus returns, and turns away ungodliness from Jacob. And the new covenant is ratified with the nation in a future day. That new covenant that was made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And of course, it was F.W. Grant who said many years ago that though the new covenant was not made with us, the benefits of the new covenant can be ministered to us, because all of the blessings that are unfolded by the new covenant are ours by way of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fruit of his work on the cross. And we in the church today enjoy the benefits of that. And yet, that covenant will not be fully realized until the coming day when the Lord Jesus himself returns and turns away ungodliness from Jacob. Now in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, Peter is preaching again after the healing of the impotent man. And as the man is healed and the people come together and see it, Peter in verse 12 says, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that ye, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ, that is, that Messiah should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, I know in the old Scofield Bible, not now, but later, look at the notes. I don't want you reading them now, it'll take too long. But read the notes in Acts chapter 3 by C.I. Scofield and the men who did the Scofield Bible in that day. Read the notes on those couple of verses that I have just quoted to you. Do that later, and you'll find it very interesting indeed. But here Peter preaches, and I want you to notice the very plain words of the Scripture. And remember that Peter is preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter is preaching by the Holy Ghost in this part of the book of Acts. And I want you to also remember that you can't help but notice the difference in the preaching of Peter and the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But here Peter tells the rulers of the nation of Israel, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And then in verse 20 he says, if they do that, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. The nation of Israel did not repent in the early chapters of the book of Acts. They did not repent. And what did God do? He saved a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. And by the time we get to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, the gospel is going out to the Gentiles. The blindness that had come upon the nation had been fully manifested. In the Old Testament, we find the nation of Israel rejecting God as he was revealed then. In the gospel accounts, we find the nation of Israel rejecting the Son of God as he was unveiled and revealed to them there. And in the early chapters of the book of Acts, up until the preaching by Stephen, when we find Stephen finally saying, ye stiff-necked and rebellious nation, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, it's rejection of God. In the Gospel accounts, it's rejection of the Son. And finally, the culmination of it is in the early chapters of the book of Acts, with the rejection of the Holy Spirit of God. The blindness that come upon them to the full. And yet, God was working. And God is working. Now, let's turn back to the Old Testament for just a moment, the book of Exodus. Exodus in chapter 4. The doctrine of the Scripture is often confirmed by these pictures that we find in the Word of God. Historical accounts of the lives of those who lived in a way are recorded in a way that teach us and show us symbolically the teaching of the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 4, we read about the man Moses And in verse 25, we read of his wife, who is Zipporah. Now Moses was another who faced rejection. And Moses was one who came to his people to be a deliverer, to be a savior of the nation. And they rejected him. So what does he do in his rejection? He takes a Gentile bride, Zipporah. Joseph is rejected by his brethren. But during his time of exaltation, he takes a Gentile bride, Asenath. She is united to Joseph in the time of his exaltation. Zipporah is united to Moses in the time of his obscurity, those years when he was rejected by the nation and rejected by his brethren. Now Moses' rejection was official. They said to Moses, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Joseph's rejection was personal. They hated his person. They hated him. They envied him, the scripture says. And combined together, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus, how he was hated. There was the rejection of his person for who he was, who he is. And there was the rejection of his office as the Messiah of the nation of Israel. And yet, what has taken place? In his rejection, the Lord Jesus is taking a bride that is his body, a bride that is made up of blood-washed people. And while it's true that God still has a remnant, according to the election of grace, that bride is primarily composed today of those of the Gentile nations. He's taken a bride in his rejection. And the church shares in the exaltation and in the oneness of the one that's seated in the heavenlies. And the church shares with the one who is cast out and rejected by this world. In Acts chapter 7, I turn for just a moment and read the words of Stephen as he is recounting the history of the patriarchs and their rejection of the testimony of God. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, we read of Moses. It says, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And in verse 27 it says, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? And down in earlier in the book of Acts in verse 13, or rather in verse 9, the patriarchs moved with envy, and they sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and he delivered him out of all his afflictions. Verse 10, and he gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And a very important phrase is found now in verse 13. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. The second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And beloved, when the Lord Jesus comes again, he's going to be made known to his brethren. And that's what we want to look about. That's what we want to think about tonight. of how the Lord Jesus is going to deal with that remnant in the coming day to bring that nation to a place of repentance until they own Him as the Savior. Our story takes up in the 41st chapter of the book of Genesis. You knew we'd get there sooner or later. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, down to the 53rd verse. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, Genesis 41, 54. And the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph, for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Famines in the Word of God were engineered by God Himself for purposes. And in this case, this famine was engineered to drive the people to a man. That man was Joseph. All of this part of the Scripture points to Joseph. Is there a famine? But there's corn in Egypt. Go to Joseph. Go to him and find bread. And I want to stop just for a moment to speak tonight to someone who may be here. How faithfully God can engineer the very circumstances and situations of our life to bring us to a place till we come to that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I look back over my life now. I think of that song we sang about Emmanuel's land. My web of time he wove. How faithfully he has woven the fabric of our life. And the things that happen in our life are not accidents. They're not just things of happenstance. God is sovereignly controlling the affairs of our lives, I believe, to bring us to that place. And we find that there's only one who is a sustainer of life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what your circumstances or situation may be tonight, but I know the one who does know. And if you're here tonight without Christ, you didn't come here by accident tonight. You didn't come here by accident tonight. I don't know what your outward reason might have been, but how many people I've talked to before who said, I went to the meeting just by chance. And I came to meet the Savior that night. It wasn't by chance that you came tonight. And if you're here without Christ, that's why God brought you here. To hear the gospel and realize that Christ died for your sin. And if you'll trust Him as Savior, you can be saved and be assured of heaven. Now, here all points lead to Joseph. And in chapter 42 it says in verse 1 that when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. So they go down to Egypt to buy the corn. Now there's going to come a time upon this world that the Bible calls the time of great tribulation. It's called in Jeremiah chapter 30 the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's going to be a time severe, more severe than anything that has ever taken place on this world. Than anything that you can ever imagine. And it's a time of great tribulation. And it's going to be engineered by God to accomplish a number of purposes. And one of those purposes is through that affliction to bring the nation of Israel to a place to owning the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah and to dealing with the godly remnant in that day until they own the one who was crucified for their sin. And Joseph's actions in these chapters are designed to bring his brethren to repentance. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 17, he accuses them of being spies, and it says he puts them all together into war 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And here we find that the conscience of those brothers, after all these years, was finally aroused. And the conscience smote them to the point where they said, "We're guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul. He besought us. We turned a deaf ear to his cries, and for that reason, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben says, "His blood is required because of our sin against that child." Remember how the mob gathered there as Pontius Pilate said, "Behold the man." And they cried, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And how that has been fulfilled, even down to these very days in which we are living. Chapter 43, and I'm moving rapidly for sake of time, in verse 29, he causes them to bring Benjamin. And he wouldn't rest until they brought Benjamin. And in verse 29, he lifted up his eyes, Joseph, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother, of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. For that's an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. Oh, how Joseph dealt with them. They did not yet know that it was Joseph. And as he arranged them around that table, they began to look at one another, and they saw that Reuben was in his proper place, that Judah was in his proper place. And from the first to the last, he knew each and every one of them, and they were arranged in the proper order according to their birthright. How did he know? They had yet, as of yet, did not know who he was. And oh, he knew them. They were known. And we find that in verse 34, he took and he sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess, the food that he gave to Benjamin, was 5 times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. And now he favors Benjamin. How would they react? You remember how they reacted when Joseph found the place of favor. They envied him. They hated him because of the position he had. How would they react now to Benjamin? Would it be the same? Or would there be true repentance? In chapter 44, in verse 2, Joseph commands that his cup be put into the sack of the youngest, and his money. And in verse 3, it says, as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. What would they do with Benjamin? How would they react? In verse 15, we read that Joseph said unto them after they were caught, what deed is this that ye have done? What have you done? He wants them to face the fact of what they've done. And there's coming a time, as I mentioned before, in that day of the great tribulation that will come upon this earth, when the Jews and that godly remnant in that time will, through the preparation of the Lord, be prepared for a final and full revelation of himself. They'll be forced to face the fact, what have you done with Jesus, the Christ? In chapter 44 and verse 18, Judah comes. And he comes near and he says, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And in verse 27, he says, thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Judah finally says in verse 33, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Judah finally takes the lead, and Joseph sees that their repentance is real. Judah takes the lead, the princely tribe, and says, I will take his place. I deserve the punishment. In chapter 45 and verse 1, it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Oh, what a time that is going to be when the Lord Jesus is revealed to the remnant in that day for who he is. In all of his glory, in all of his splendor, and they will own him that day as Jesus and as Lord. In verse 3, Joseph says unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They were troubled at his presence. The prophet Zechariah says, in chapter 12 and verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. He says in verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the morning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. There's going to come a time of great mourning, just as Joseph's brethren were troubled at his presence. And in that day, I believe that remnant will cry in the words of Isaiah 53 concerning the Lord Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. It's going to be a glorious day when the nation of Israel cries that cry concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's hard for us to imagine. But in that day, as Zechariah says in chapter 13, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. He tells us that the Lord shall come. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. What a glorious day that shall be. In Genesis in chapter 45, I end with the words that we looked at this morning in verse 9 of Genesis 45. Joseph says, God hath made me Lord of all. And in verse 13, he tells his brethren, tell my father of all my glory. God hath made me Lord of all. Every time I read the book of Psalms, I can't help but think, even as our brother this morning pointed out from Psalm 80, of the time when those Psalms will be on the lips of the nation of Israel concerning their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. To hear them magnify the praises of the Lord Jesus. What a glorious day that's going to be, and how much God has in store for them in a coming day. And may we think of these words today, even as we have here behind us. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's our privilege today, as Christians and believers in His name, to own Him today as Savior and Lord of all. And may we tell of His glory. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are for Thy faithfulness. The promises of the Word of God, what it holds in store for the future, what a glorious day lies ahead, not just for the church, but for the nation as well. Oh, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine. And yet we stand on the promises of Thy Word. And we know that Thy Word is true. And not a promise shall fail. Not a one. We're thankful today that we can know that if we're saved, we have eternal life. And we're looking for the Savior. For before He comes to the nation, He's coming to receive us to Himself. He will conclude His purpose in dealing with His church, His heavenly bride, before He begins His dealing with His earthly people, the nation, in that day. His purpose for us will be concluded, and we will be raptured to be with Him and to share in that glory. What a wonderful day is before us. We give Thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.